I'm going to have to learn to abound upon the platform, right? Get everybody excited. And brothers and sisters, take your Bibles and open up to Acts 24. We're going to continue where we left off of Paul's trial before Felix and a group of a Jewish elitist in order to see Paul entrapped, but it failed. If you would, stand with me. And before I read from chapter 24, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon us. And Father, we do come now to this precious word, this historical account of the great apostle, the aged apostle by now, bearing much physical, many physical scars of his life. And Lord, we pray that he would continue to inspire us to greater faith, Lord, and help us to learn even from Felix and Drusilla, Lord, that we might not be guilty of the sin of procrastination as they were. And so, Lord, do bless us tonight to look by faith into your word, that may it have a true saving effect upon us all, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading at verse 26 through verse 27. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." And then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he would also he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. We have an interesting account to address tonight. It's important for us to realize that, you know, this historical account is here, given to us by the Holy Spirit in order to help us learn not only about the trials and the occasions of the first century church, but hopefully that we would find occasion to be inspired to greater faith, that we would be able to understand the life of the Apostle Paul, because as Paul was a tremendous blessing to the church, he was tremendously blessed by God in all of his ministry and his activities, yet he suffered many and great hardships. Paul's life was one of a massive trial from the day of his conversion to the day he was beheaded by Nero. We need to find in Paul's life that grace of God. We need to be able to see it with the eyes of faith. We need to be able to look for it. We all need to know the reality of things, that even with Paul's life being what it was, there is nothing in Paul that would say his life was of no account. There's nothing in Paul that would cause him to complain against the grace of God. In fact, Paul spent his whole ministry declaring he deserved nothing from God. Nothing from God. That it was all by God's grace that he even had the taste of salvation. And yet Paul had much more than that. Paul had much more than salvation. Paul had a tremendous ministry to the world. Paul's faith, his tenacity, the grace, the gifts, all that God had given him, he completely poured himself out for the sake of the church. And now, beloved, we know that Paul has defended himself adequately Paul has answered every charge. Paul has given a reasonable defense for the charges levied against him, and he has been proven innocent of those charges. There is nothing in the charges after Paul's defense that can be brought back up. Paul dismissed them, and Felix understood that. That's what he's telling us in verse 22, that Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, that is the Christians, he put off these Jews, and he said that he would reserve his decision for the time when Lysias, the commander, would come to him. Let me sort of give you the breakdown of tonight's lesson. First of all, we're going to look at three things. The first one is going to be politics as usual. Politics as usual. We're going to see in Felix a perfect politician. And the way he conducted business as a politician is very similar to the way politicians conduct business today. All self-absorbed, all self-interested, only concerned about their own advancement. That's Felix. We're going to look at that in just a second. Secondly, we're going to see business as usual for the Apostle Paul. Again, politics as usual for Felix, preaching as usual for the Apostle Paul. Even though Felix would summon Paul into his presence that he might expound the faith of Jesus Christ to him, Felix had the dual motives. Yes, there is something in this that he was probably interested about concerning Paul and the way, considering that he was married to a Jewish woman. But Luke clearly points out to us his main motive was financial. He kept summoning Paul into his presence just so Paul would have an opportunity to, contribute to his reelection campaign. But Paul never took the opportunity to pay the bribe. Paul only took the opportunity to preach Christ. So, preaching as usual for the Apostle Paul, and then verse 25 and through 27, procrastination as usual. So we have politics as usual, preaching as usual for the Apostle Paul, and then back to Felix and Drusilla, procrastination as usual. Let me give you some biographical information on Felix and his wife, Drusilla. First of all, Felix was a fox. He was a devious man. He had a terrible reputation. He was well known for perverted justice. He was highly known for taking bribes. He loved financial gain. In fact, Felix is the kind of man that Hollywood loves to magnify. Felix came into Rome as a slave. He came to Rome as an Italian slave, and somehow, we don't know how, I don't know the details, all the accounts that I read never gave a clear account of how Felix gained his freedom, but under Claudius Caesar, he gains his freedom, and through conning people, conniving, perverting justice, worked himself up through the ranks. So now he is a procurator of a province of Rome, over Jerusalem. So Felix was a fox, a typical, what we would say today, a politician. Now, beloved, listen to me. There's a difference between politicians and statesmen. We're praying for statesmen. We want to raise up statesmen for office, not politicians. Politicians are self-absorbed, self-interested men, have no care or concern for the constituents other than the maintaining and preserving own personal power and wealth. As a politician, Felix fits that mold perfectly. So he was a fox. He was well known. Paul would have certainly known of his reputation. Now, having learned that, you can see now how just despicable the flattery was. by the Jews. When the Jews flattered Felix, it was beyond necessary. It was a lie. In fact, the Jews did not like Felix. They hated him. They despised him. And the text tells us that the only reason Felix even kept Paul in prison was so that they'd be happy with him, so he would maintain his office. They hated him. Yet they flattered him in order for Felix to turn the apostle over to them, and Felix did not, because actually he thought he would get a better payday by keeping Paul in prison. What about Drusilla? She's got an interesting bloodline. Drusilla's family tree goes all the way back to great-granddaddy, who punished all those male children looking for Jesus. Her uncle in Acts 12 was the Herod that the angel of the Lord struck dead for claiming to be God. She also had an uncle who put John the Baptist to death. So there was a lot of blood shedding in her family tree. So she was certainly no pristine princess. And by the time that she meets the Apostle Paul, maybe 20 years old, maybe 20 years old, and is on her second marriage. In fact, Felix, he was such a conniving con man. He seduces Drusilla to leave her husband and come live with him. So she's on her second marriage. He, Felix, is on his third marriage, and this is his second wife named Drusilla. The first Drusilla was the granddaughter of Mark Antony and Cleopatra. So there's a lot of history here. A lot of politicians in the family circle and the family tree. But so what we have to understand is this, that this was not, a classy couple. This just was not a classy couple. In fact, after she separated from Felix, she and her son, she bore Felix a son, and she was killed in the volcano eruption of Mount Vesuvius in Pompeii. So Drusilla was killed about, considering maybe when this happened, she is about 15 years later, she's dead. Okay. Which I think is an important point to the procrastination. Now, she's only about 20, maybe 20 years old. I think she might have married Felix when she's around 16, 17. So that's a little bit of a biographical sketch on Felix and Drusilla. So let's address the politics as usual. When you're dealing with politics as usual today, we usually are talking about power, money, and self-preservation. And that's exactly what Felix was guilty of. He loved power. He loved power. And he really loved money. And he was certainly about preserving his political empire. He was about preserving his tyranny so that he could continue to extort and take advantage of those citizens in his little province. How do we see Felix distorting justice? Well, look with me at verse 22 and 23. Now, notice what it says. Felix, having a more exact knowledge of the way, put them off, saying that Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide your case. Now, notice in verse 22, what do we have? He knows the apostle is innocent. The apostle Paul is innocent, and what does a just judge do at that point? When you're found innocent, what does the judge do? He says you are free to go. And that's exactly what he should have done with the apostle Paul. He should have, at that point in time, after listening to both sides, he should have dismissed the case and freed the Apostle Paul, letting Paul go on his way, yet he did not. He's perverted justice. He's wielding power pervertedly. Instead of being a just ruler, and letting justice win the day, he uses his power unjustly to confine Paul to prison, or at least limited to house arrest. That's what verse 22, 23 tells us. He gave orders to the centurion for Paul to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. Now, this is a very important point which has caused much debate among scholars. And the debate runs something like this. Felix was well aware that Paul brought with him to Jerusalem a large financial sum. And we never know what happened to that money. We're never told what happened to that money. And scholars speculate. And I don't think it's unreasonable speculation. I mean, we are dealing with a very corrupt politician. I mean, we have enough extra-biblical sources to prove how corrupt this man was, even by Josephus and by many others, where he was guilty of putting many innocent men to death. So this is not some benign little weasel politician. This man did not mind wielding the sword if he had to. It's interesting that he puts Paul under a lenient house arrest, if you will, allowing Paul to have visitors. And the speculation goes something like this. Well, if Paul was going to buy his freedom, he would need a way to get his hands on the money. And how would he get his hands on the money if he was separated from all of his friends? And wouldn't Paul's friends want him to be freed? Wouldn't Paul's friends want him to be freed so he can go out and minister to the church, to the saints? Now, notice what verse 22 tells us. Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, Felix was not ignorant as it concerned the church and more than likely their love for the Apostle Paul. This perversion of power, him using his power to put Paul under a very lenient house arrest in order for him to possibly be able to, well, give him some money if he so chose to sort of, you know, allow him to donate to his reelection campaign, if you will. Paul would have needed access to that money, and he would have needed access through his friends. And so Felix gave him the opportunity to do just that. So what do we have? This perverted justice. We have this perversion of power, this exhibition of tyranny by withholding Paul's freedom. Paul deserved to be freed. Paul deserved it. There was nothing, there was no criminal charges against him. There was nothing that it was required by the judge to withhold his freedom. He should have been let free. However, he was not. Power, money, self-preservation. That was the character of Felix. What we learn here in these verses is that money meant more to Felix than integrity. Money meant more to Governor Felix, than justice, than character, than integrity, the almighty dollar. I mean, you know, I grew up hearing, you know, it all, you trace it back to the money. The dollar controls everything. And no, I don't believe that as a rule of law. It certainly has a lot to do with a lot of the corruption we see today, doesn't it? Money over integrity was Felix's philosophy. And you can see it governing him now. In fact, look what it says in verse 26. Why did he bring this apostle into his presence so many times to hear him expound Jesus Christ? He was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. I mean, you know, very clear, Luke tells us that Felix wanted to be paid off, and he kept Paul on house arrest for 2 years. Waiting for Paul to pay him off. 2 years of Paul's life. Now, it's interesting in God's providence what possibly took place during those 2 years. First of all, Paul did receive a well-needed rest. Many of the New Testament scholars predict that, or speculate that Luke ministered to the Apostle Paul during this time, and more than likely wrote the Gospel of Luke and finished up doing going over the details of the book of Acts of Paul's accounts when Luke was not present with him. That is, during that stay, Luke spent much time with the Apostle Paul, possibly finishing up Luke and almost all of the book of Acts. And Paul received a much-needed respite from his labors, concentrating on writing, concentrating on praying, as we looked at several weeks ago, for the saints. So we see here politics as usual, power, money, self-preservation. In fact, notice verse 27. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Self-preservation. Why did Felix not turn the Apostle Paul loose, even though he was innocent? Because he was using him as a political pawn with the Jews. Not only was he hoping to receive a bribe, and I'm sure if that bribe had been big enough, Felix would have overlooked the desires of the Jews. Money speaks louder to people like this than anything else. I'm sure if the Apostle Paul's bribe was big enough, he could care less what the Jews thought. However, since the Apostle Paul was a man of integrity, and he would have never used the church's expenses, or he would have never used the money given to the church of Jerusalem to aid them in their distress for his own personal gain, he would have never done that. And he never did. He just takes every opportunity he has to preach to Felix and Drusilla the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet Felix did not let Paul go in order to help pacify the Jews, which he was in hot water with, because they complained about him all the time. And he was finally relieved of his duties. Secondly, let's look at the preaching as usual by the Apostle Paul. It did not matter to the Apostle Paul, or it shouldn't matter to any of us, why people want to talk to us. People may have all kinds of wrong motives. It doesn't matter. If they want to give us an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, what should we do? Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if they want to make fun of us, what should we do? Well, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We take every opportunity possible to speak about the crown rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for the Apostle Paul, it was preaching as usual. Now let's look at what the Apostle preached. I think this is so important. So important. Verse 24. And some days after Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul is telling Felix how to become a Christian. Paul is explaining to Felix and Drusilla what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he hits three areas. Three areas in his gospel presentation. These are very important. Righteousness, self-control, and final judgment. You may think, well, that's a pretty good gospel presentation. Well, I think it's really a really good gospel presentation in light of the fact of who he was talking to. Paul knew he was a scoundrel. Paul knew how he had received his wife. Paul knew about her. These were famous people. These were not unknown people. These were famous people. Paul knew exactly who he was talking to, and yet what's the very first thing in Paul's gospel presentation? Righteousness. Now, beloved, you can't preach the righteousness of Jesus Christ without preaching the law of God. What is the standard of righteousness? God's law. Paul takes the position, he is addressing a man who is well known for being unrighteous. What was Felix's philosophy, situational ethics. Felix was a man that was governed by the situation. If Paul pays me, I'll let him go. If Paul doesn't pay me, I'll keep him in prison so the Jews will, well, won't complain so much about me. Felix was a man governed by situational ethics. He had no standard of righteousness. He was a very unrighteous man. A very proud man. I mean, you know, for a man, you know, look, it takes an arrogant, proud man to go seduce a woman to leave her husband to come to him. You don't think he didn't try to tell her what all he could give her? What all he could do for her? I mean, it wasn't like he sent somebody in to say, listen, hey, you'll like me better than him. No, that's not how you seduce a woman. He, I'm sure, sent all kinds of roses, all kinds of candy. I'm sure he sent gifts. I'm sure he was, oh, you would be so much better off. You really would be better off with me. Now, let me tell you something. Drusilla was extraordinarily beautiful. She was known for being strikingly beautiful. So I'm sure she was used to flattery. I'm sure she was used to all kinds of advancements. So for Felix to win her, I'm certain that he probably worked very hard and demonstrated a tremendous amount of arrogance and pride in order to win her over. And this, and here's what Paul does. Paul brings the hammer of God's law down on this man's life. Because you know what you have to do to a proud man? You got to crush him. What does God's law do for us? Crushes us. It crushes us. God's law strips us of our arrogance and of our pride. It strips us down to nothing. It shows us who exactly we are before God. And yet this man is having to hear the Apostle Paul demonstrate what true righteousness is in Christ Jesus and how he falls way short. You know, most of us, you know, Felix is not unlike many of us before conversion and many people we know, right? Really. I'm sure Felix thought he was a pretty good guy. Maybe thought, hey, I'm cunning. I'm good at my job. I can maneuver people. I can manipulate people. I can work the system. I've been doing it for a long time. Look at where I am. I used to be a slave. I'm a Hollywood, movie. I'm a top 10 bestseller on the New York Times list. Look at my life. I'm sure he felt that way about himself. And I'm sure many of the people we know are like that too. Or if he thought, you know, these lies, they're not, I mean, these aren't big things. I mean, these aren't like worthy of, you know, eternal damnation or anything. You know, there's a great illustration I want to use. And I hope you children are listening. Well, there was an illustration we used to use in Evangelism Explosion in order to help people see how sinful they are. I mean, that's one of the things you have to do. First of all, you, in order to really make people appreciate a gospel offer, they need to understand they need a gospel offer. They need to understand that they're sinners, and, well, they don't really realize what they look like in the eyes of God because most people think they look pretty good. I mean, I'm not like that guy. I mean, Felix could point to Nero and say, well, I'm not like him. And I'm not like him. I'm a pretty good guy. But here's how the illustration goes. Imagine this. Imagine, beloved, if you only sinned three times a day. Just three times a day. Think about it, boys and girls. Just three times a day. Let's just use this. Get back, talk to your mama. That's one sin. You tell a white lie. I mean, it's not a bad lie. It's just a little bitty lie. It's not a really nasty one. It's just a little one. That's two sins. And then your mother told you to clean your room before you went to bed, and you didn't do it. You said, yes, ma'am, and you didn't do it. Three sins. Three sins. Those aren't bad, are they? Well, let's say you live to be the average age of 70. Okay? Now, 3 sins a day, well, that's well over 1,000 sins a year. 1,000 sins a year. If you live to be the average age of 70, over 70,000 violations of the law of God on your record. How in the world could a human judge dismiss that case? How would a human judge, I don't even think Stephen would represent you. Or at least he would tell you, you've lost the case. Because if you went before a human judge with 70,000 traffic tickets, he's going to look at you as an habitual offender. And he's going to throw the book at you. Because he has to. Now, beloved, how about a just God? How about a just God? He cannot overlook sin. And that's exactly where Felix was. And that's what Paul was doing as he explained to him the righteousness of Christ and how he needed the righteousness of Christ and how God's law condemned him and God's law was driving him to Jesus. God's law had showed him his sin, his misery, and his sorrow, and it was prompting him to flee to Jesus Christ by faith. That's why Paul brought up righteousness. The second thing that Paul brings up, which I think is very telling for us, is self-control. Now, if Felix proved anything, he proved to be a man that did not have self-control. He was a womanizer. He was a man that lived by his appetites and desires. Do you know what it means to live by your appetites? You know, when you walk in the kitchen, you just have that little hunger pain, you got to eat something. You can't discipline yourself or you just got to eat something right then, and you can't say no. Well, just do that in everything else in your life. You know, you just say whatever you want to say. You just feel like doing something, so you do it. You don't care about the consequences. You're not concerned about the consequences. All you know is what you want, and you want it right now, and nothing is going to matter. Nothing is going to get in the way. That's somebody that lives according to their appetites. They can't control their desires. And yet the Bible has a lot to say about men that can't control their appetites. I think one of the most nastiest and ugliest passages in the Bible, and we'll just turn to one, and though there's many, is Jude. In the describing of the false teachers, Jude describes them of men with evil or selfish appetites. Look with me down at verse 16, or let's do 15. To execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken of him. These are grumblers, fault finders, following after their own lusts. That's the phrase we're looking for. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. They follow after their own lusts. The Greek there is descriptive of a person that's led by the desires. The desires are leading him. Instead of him being in control of his passions, his emotions, his appetites, they're leading him. In fact, turn with me to James chapter 1. James speaks to this as well. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desires, or lusts, same word, can be translated both ways, by his own lusts, by his own desires. How is this man tempted? He's tempted when he can't control his own appetites and desires. And what happens? They lead him. Let's finish what he says in James. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. This is what Paul is doing with Felix. He is talking to a man who has proven himself to be a man led by his passions and desires. And what is Paul addressing with him? Self-control. Self-control. I mean, can you imagine the atmosphere of the room? Here's the governor. This man could have Paul killed. And the Apostle Paul's talked to him about righteousness, what true righteousness is, how he doesn't have it, and self-control. And how self-control, Galatians 5 says what? Is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That a man who exhibits self-control is a man who is filled and walking according to the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verse 4. For by these, and he's talking about in verse 3, the divine power granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lusts. Now for this very reason also, applying all the diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love or charity. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. Imagine this gospel presentation to you. Felix by the Apostle Paul is, number one, demonstrating how he falls way short of the righteousness of God and how he needs the righteousness of Christ imputed to him, which only is going to come by faith. And of course, if Felix reaches that point of calling out upon Christ by faith, he can't do business as usual. It cannot be politics as usual. He is not going to be able to be that scoundrel that he's known to be. He's going to have to repent and change his practices. Beloved, Paul not only addresses this righteousness, he not only addresses this self-control which Felix was known for not having. I mean, you can imagine his wife sitting there listening to this. He seduced me. I left my husband for him. Imagine this presentation of this gospel. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on the final judgment. Now, beloved, listen to me. If there's one doctrine that softens hardened sinners, it's the doctrine of final judgment. All men know that they will stand before a holy, righteous God and give an account for their actions. There's a reason. One of the many times that Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, congregants were wailing and crying out and holding on to the pews as if the floor was opening up and swallowing them up because of their guilty conscience. And you can believe Felix had a guilty conscience. He was a scoundrel of scoundrels. And the Apostle Paul brings to him this doctrine of final judgment. Turn with me to Acts 17. I just want us to read this, and I'm not going to belabor the point because I want to make a, I want to make some application to the procrastination. Paul tells us in his sermon to the Athenians, or his at least apologetic defense to the Athenians, that, verse 31, that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And let me just say this. All men includes Felix. All men includes Drusilla. And beloved, all men include all men today. All men know that God has raised his son from the dead. It's an indisputable fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul tells the governor. Now listen, this governor has just perverted justice. This governor has just perverted his own power, his own station, his own calling. He has just perverted and withheld freedom from the Apostle Paul. And now the apostle is telling him that God Almighty, the true judge of all men, will one day judge you. And it will not be perverted justice. It will be accurate. And it will be true. And all men not having faith in Jesus Christ will be cast eternally into hell. We know that that's what Paul, the apostle said. It's not in the account, but look, turn back with me to Acts. I'm going to show you. We know this is what the apostle told him. Notice what it says in verse 25. Felix became frightened. This was an amazing gospel presentation and sermon. Paul was not holding back. He had demonstrated thoroughly that Felix and Drusilla were not righteous people. They were not men and women who exhibited godly self-control, and that they would stand before a holy God in judgment and be cast out of his comfortable presence. And Felix became frightened. But not so frightened he repented of his sins. Not so frightened he fell on his face before a chief magistrate. What should all magistrates do? What have we learned in the book of Revelation? What should every magistrate do before the throne of grace? Bow down. He wasn't that frightened. He was frightened enough to get Paul out of his face. Move Paul along. Take him back to his room. This is my point on procrastination as usual. Beloved, procrastination, if there is one sin that has plagued every one of us, what is it? Procrastination. If there is a sin that has constantly plagued us, what is it? Procrastination. I've got a couple of quotes I think are helpful. And some of these are just anonymous, but I think really do speak to the true nature of procrastination. The lazier a man is, the more he plans to do tomorrow. When God says today, the devil says tomorrow. Resist procrastination and resist the devil, J.C. Ryle. Those are pretty good, aren't they? Resist procrastination. Resist putting off what is a priority for the moment. And you are putting off the devil when you're tempted not to take care of the moment. I think these are all three of these that we can remember. The lazier a man is, the more he plans to do tomorrow. When God says today, the devil says tomorrow. And resist procrastination, and you will be resisting the devil. There are some examples in the New Testament of procrastination. Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. In Jesus' ministry, a young man came up to Jesus and he said, "Oh Lord, I want to follow you, but I first need to go bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead and come follow me." Don't put off, son, what you need to do now, tomorrow. Procrastination. Procrastination. Let me give you the most powerful verse addressing procrastination, the most powerful warning that I know of in the New Testament or in the Bible anywhere, Hebrews chapter 3. Today, while you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What's it addressing? What's that warning addressing? Procrastination. What was Felix did not humble himself under the gospel of the Apostle Paul. He did not humble himself under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became fearful. Many people become fearful and are frightful of eternal damnation. They are. But that doesn't make them saved. And they may exhibit great fear, but it's not a God-honoring fear. It's a man-centered fear. It's a worldly fear. It's a humanistic fear. It's not a godly fear. Because godly fear would be exhibited in the humbling of the governor to Jesus Christ. And beloved, politics as usual, preaching as usual. Did Paul hold back? No, he did not. The more you know about the circumstance, the more you know the biography of Felix and Drusilla, the more you know about the political circumstances, the more bold Paul is in this text. The more brave, this man was brave. We shy away from some of the silliest things. And here's Paul standing before the governor. This is what a man looks like that fears God above men. This is what a man looks like who has the opportunity to preach the gospel. He more than likely knew Felix was wanting a bribe. It didn't matter. We'll preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul is a great example for us, brothers and sisters, of a man who feared the Lord more than he feared the governor. And he preached the gospel that personally applied to that man. He dealt with his unrighteousness with the righteousness of Christ. He dealt with his lack of self-control by speaking to the area of self-control. And he dealt with final judgment, saying, "No magistrate on earth is going to escape this judge. And he will not pervert justice." Hopefully, beloved, we can learn to rest in the same truth the Apostle Paul rested in. We can learn even to have that same boldness in our day. You know, there's a lot of Felixes out there. There's a lot of Drusillas out there. And there's a lot of these Felixes and Drusillas that need to hear the message of Christ's righteousness, self-control, and final judgment. You see, beloved, because the gospel that is preached today, by and large, is so truncated, it doesn't look like this. it doesn't look like this. And that's why you don't get people that are frightened for their eternity. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't know anything else about Felix. He's gone. He is removed out of divine history. We don't know what happened to him. But we do know this. He missed a precious, precious opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, and he may have never gotten it again because he was a procrastinator. He put off what he should have taken care of right then. He put off to another day. May we not be guilty of that grievous, grievous sin. Maybe tonight, young people, old people, middle-aged people, things that you need to do, things you need to take care of. Don't procrastinate. Felix did not know he was about to be removed from office. He didn't know that he was fixing to be removed and Festus was going to come take his place. Yet he was. And guess what? When Festus takes his place, he has no access to the Apostle Paul. No more access to the apostle who took every opportunity to come into his presence and talk to him about Jesus Christ. I bet you the Apostle Paul was the kind of guy that went no matter what time it was. What you think? Whether he was hungry, he didn't complain about the food, or not having food, I'll talk to him about Jesus. I'll take every opportunity to give this man the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we learn from these accounts and take them to heart. Because these people are just like us. They share our character, don't they? They share these same circumstances. I mean, different circumstances, different day, different generation, yet the same nature, the same sins, the same temptations. Let's make sure we take to heart these things and rest and trust in the God who saves, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your tender mercies to us. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul, his boldness, but his love, Lord, his concern, his desire to preach the truth even in the light of danger. Even though his life was at stake, he did not withhold the truth from this governor, and he preached to him boldly faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, and yet procrastination is something that we are all so susceptible to. We're so tempted by procrastination, oh Lord. We pray that we would not be guilty of this procrastination as it concerns the gospel. Lord, if there's anyone tonight that needs to tend to that, Lord, let it be tonight. Let it be today as they have heard this voice of Christ in this word. May they see that their righteousness will not stand on judgment day, that they need to be robed in the righteousness that only Christ can provide, and only that person who has faith in Christ will be received into the ever-blessed beloved of God and spend eternity in his comfortable presence. Oh Lord, we pray that there would be none under the sound of my voice who will not hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with much, and now enter into the eternal abode of your Father." I pray, Lord, that we'd all hear those words. So be with us, O Lord, and bless us for Christ's sake. Amen.